First Peter chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. You know, a number of years ago, when Matthew was probably pushing 3, I think it was, he had found his way into some hot chocolate. And if you've ever worked with kids or you have children of your own, it's adorable when they're very young, when they deny any knowledge of the matter. And the trouble with Matthew is he had this nice chocolate mustache and beard on him as he was denying any knowledge of this hot chocolate. But then he was talking about being tempted in so many ways to get this before he should have. I couldn't find that picture, unfortunately, but I do have one similar. We have a few stockpile pictures. This is Kaylee having just had a brownie. She did not deny the brownie. She was actually enjoying it very much. But this morning we're going to talk about temptation again, something that we all face, and usually it's much more serious than this. And we looked last week at a number of things. We talked about the fact that as we navigate through temptation, first of all, we have our own lusts that reside within. We have this pull. We're not in heaven yet. This pull, James says that when we sin, we're enticed and pulled away by our own lust. We also live in a very sinful world. The world around us is not sympathetic to righteous living. There are temptations almost everywhere that we turn. And then, of course, there is the tempter himself, our adversary, who is constantly stirring the pot and would have us be pulled away where we don't belong. We saw last week that there are 22 different names in scriptures for him. The devil and Satan being the most used. He's also known as Apollyon, the destroyer. How many of us have relationships and dreams that have been destroyed? That is the work of Satan. He is the destroyer. He is also the father of lies. That is the adversary. But as we noted last week, he has been defeated. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit about resisting and overcoming in the face of temptation. Last week, just a brief recap, we looked at 5 ways in which Satan has been active in the pages of Scripture. First of all, he will compromise truth. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Maybe we can reinterpret this in a way that's more user-friendly, that's not so harsh. He will take the truth and he will compromise it. He will speak lies. He is the father of lies. He will not speak the truth. Condemnation. That sense of feeling judged and condemned when the scriptures say there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. His message will always be the opposite. We expanded the 4th one, fear, from Nehemiah. He will always seek to instill fear in us. The scriptures say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. His message is the opposite. And finally, discord. It's not just about me personally. It's not just about the tempter working in my life individually, but as a whole as well. I remember my grandparents. They served as missionaries in the Congo many years ago. And they described how revival broke out in Central Africa. It all started with 2 regular people. One of them was a single mom, and she had no other way to provide for her family, so rather than ask other people to help her, she resorted to stealing. She would go into people's crops at night and steal their vegetables, steal their crops, and everybody knew it. Everybody knew that she was the one doing this. And so they began, rather than seeing what the need was or gently confronting her on her sin, They began to murmur and gossip about her and just tear her down when she wasn't around. And there became this complaining spirit, and this amongst even the believers there was this just constant backbiting and talking, and it spread beyond just her until one day when she became convicted of her own sin. And she thought to herself, surely God is bigger than this. He knows my needs. He can provide. Why am I resorting to stealing other people's stuff? And so right in a worship gathering one morning, she just showed up. And she walked right up to the front, right in the middle. This was, you know, in a hut. And she said, I want you guys to know something. I've been stealing your food. Of course, everyone at that point was saying, well, tell us something we don't already know. But she said, that was wrong. I need to learn to trust God rather than take things into my own hands. And I want to ask your forgiveness for stealing your food. I'm not going to do that again. And you know, that act of contrition, that act of confession and humbling herself and doing it publicly, the other ladies were so convicted of their own sin in that moment, because rather than looking to help her and to show her a better way, they resorted to talking about her and tearing her down behind her back. And that is where revival took off in Africa in the 50s as a result of that one case. And what I'm trying to point out is that Satan would very much like it for us in a fellowship like this, or different pockets of believers, to be going at each other rather than encouraging each other and lifting each other up. So our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Just so we get the flow, I'm going to read verse 8 as well from last week. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So we're going to break this down into three points, three truths that I want you to walk away with this morning. The first one is this: what to do in the face of temptation. When you are faced with temptation, when you feel that pull, that tug to go the wrong way, what do you do? And Peter is very clear. Resist him. As far as what we do when we face temptation, when we can sense and feel that the enemy is at work, Peter says, resist him now. This is very, very good news. Many of you have favorite Bible verses, verses that have meant a lot to you personally over the years, verses that you look to because they're foundational truths. This verse is often overlooked, and I would submit to you that this ought to be in your top 10. And I'll tell you why. That first phrase right there, resist him. God is not going to call you or hold you accountable for something that you are unable to do with his help. Right here, in two words, you have God's truth regarding your struggle with sin in life. You are able to resist him, and we'll see that in a moment. You do not have to live the way that you used to live. This is a beautiful verse on a very practical level. He says, resist him. And there's a promise attached to this in James. Listen as I read just a few verses from James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember, James now, he is developing the same thought, the same way Peter did. Remember, Peter just told us to humble ourselves. He says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him, and the promise is he will flee when you resist. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. The second thought there is draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So there's a sense of resisting him. You're humbling yourself under God's mighty hand, and you're fleeing from the adversary, and you're drawing close to God. You can't resist him without drawing close to God. Remember this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Did you catch that? No temptation has overcome you, has overtaken you, except that which is common to man. You do not have the excuse to say, well, nobody else has ever dealt with what I'm dealing with. Situation might be unique, obviously, or your own person. But no temptation, there is not one temptation that you will face in your life ever that is not common to man. And here's where you stand. God is faithful. That's the key. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. So there is never a scenario, never a situation that you are confronted with that you do not have the ability to resist and flee. Ever. Period. And there's never a situation in which you are separated from the God that you love, who is faithful to you, and who has said he will never leave you or forsake you. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure under it. That's a promise. And that's beautiful. In every single circumstance. So what we are to do when we face temptation, when we feel that tug and that pull, and we have these options presented to us that we know do not honor the Lord, we are to resist him. Now, more importantly, how do we do this? Because I know what I'm supposed to do, but I want to know, how do I actually pull this off? I remember when I was a teenager, I think I've shared this before, when I was a teen, I was driving with my mom in our green station wagon. And she would always like to have this particular preacher on the radio. So we're driving down, it was Reston Parkway, I was, I think 15, 16 years old. We're driving down, and this guy is getting into it. He's talking about temptation, and he offered a very solid and simple way to deal with temptation. It's the three R's. Recognize, resist, run. You recognize what's going on. Remember, we saw last week that Paul said, we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. He's got a plan. And so we need to look at our own lives. We need to identify our vulnerabilities, those areas in which we might be weaker than others, counting on the fact that that's where he's going to push. You recognize what's going on, and in the moment, you resist. You resist that, and then you run. If you're in a situation or a place where you know, you recognize in the moment, this is not going to end well if I stick around. So you don't stick around. So the guy came on the radio, and he went through this. Reston Parkway, going down. She pulls over in the middle of traffic. Did you hear that? Did you get that? Don't ever forget that. She knew I was a young man, and she wanted me to never, ever forget this. And so she was very, very spirited, and she stopped the car, and she asked me about five times, did you get that? Because she loves me, and she wanted her boy to grow up and to know how to do what is right. And it was worth her pulling that car over and getting in my face and saying, did you get that? And I can tell you, 6 years later, I got it. I'm just kidding. It's more than 6 years. So how do we do this? This is Peter's answer. You stand firm in your faith. That's what he says. He says, you resist him firm in your faith. You stand your ground. So I want to take a moment here, because that's a powerful statement, but it's also somewhat vague. What does it mean to stand in your faith, to stand firm in your faith? I want to take you to Jude, verse 3. There's only one chapter, so I'm just saying it's verse 3. Jude is writing, and he says, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, if you read that in the original, there's a noun, and that is the word faith. And the way it reads is all the words before that are describing that word faith. And he calls it the once for all delivered to the saints faith. It's a very rich description. Listen to what he says. The once for all delivered to the saints' faith. Our faith has been delivered. That's past tense. It's not still being amended. It's not still being added to as we go along. Not at all. This is very important. The faith, the body of truth that we believe in, that we cling to, that we hold to, that we grow in, it's not changing. So when someone comes to you and they say, well, we had this revelation, you need to know this from God, you say, thank you. Chapter and verse, please. That's what you do. And Jude says this faith was once for all delivered, and it was very personable. It says delivered to the saints. There were Christians, real Christians, back in the day who received this. When the leaders would stand up in the church, even before the canon, the scripture was even formed, they would read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Guys would stand up in Philippi, and they'll say, look, listen to what Paul had to tell the Ephesians. And what Jude is saying is, it has been once and for all delivered to the saints, never to be amended or added to. This is the faith that you are standing firm in. It is historic. Now, listen to what Paul tells the Corinthians. This is a great Awana verse. Chapter 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. I delivered to you what was most important. So if you want to know what is most important to the Apostle Paul, listen. That Christ died for our sins. That is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of our faith that Christ suffered and Christ died, not as a political hero, but he died for our sins. That's why he died. Now, he died for my sins. Watch this. In accordance to the scriptures. Exactly what the Word of God said for centuries prior to him even showing up in Bethlehem. He died exactly how and why God said he would. He died for our sins. He was buried. Why is that in there? It's in there so that we know that he really died. If you didn't catch what Paul just said, that he died, he's now proving it to you, because he was now horizontal. He's gone. He's dead. That he was raised on the third day. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that as well, Psalm 16, and that as well is in accordance with the scripture. Exactly how God said that it was going to happen, it happened. That is your faith. You are putting your confidence and your trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that is where your sin was taken care of. And that is where your adversary, the guy with 22 names in Scripture, was defeated. That's the key. So you stand firm in that faith and everything that the cross is all about. Let's recount a few. So, when you think of your faith, when you think of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and of course the ascension of Christ as well, who is now ruling and reigning, remember a few things to help you stand fast in your thoughts. Number one, your sins are accounted for. Very important. Not just your past sins. Because when Christ died 2,000 years ago or so, how many of your sins were past, present, or future? They were all future. It's all of them. Your sins are accounted for. Your sins are accounted for by someone else. Christ. The only one who could suffer for you. The only one who could offer himself sinless and without blame. Because if anyone else tried this, they're only addressing their own sin. And when he offered himself, the accuser, Revelation 12, the accuser is defeated. Period. So now here's the new chapter. Let's continue our line of thought here. Satan is defeated. Christ has risen again. He has ascended. Jesus is Lord. Period. That is what the New Testament Christians, the earliest Christians, clung to. Christ is Lord. I will not bow my knee. I will not in any way ascribe deity to my Roman authorities. Never. Because Jesus is Lord. As we sung earlier, he is stronger. Any temptation that comes my way, even the depths of my own sinfulness, he's stronger. And his spirit is within. His spirit lives in me. And will remain with me and in me until I see Christ face to face. That's Philippians 1:6. Furthermore, not only do I have the Spirit living inside of me and strengthening me and empowering me, fourth, it is written. I have something. I have God's Word now. And it tells me the truth about me. And it tells me the truth about Him. And it tells me the truth in advance of our adversary. And the ink has dried. It's not going to be revised. One more train of thought here. Confession is cleansing. As believers, surely we know that we stumble and we regret decisions that we have made even in the moment. We have this wonderful opportunity to confess our sins, John says. When we confess our sins, he is faithful to cleanse us, to get to work that out of our system. Here's a statement. God forgets. That's a good one. I remember my sister, when we were younger, asking my parents that very question. Now, wait a minute. How does God forget? Because he knows everything. It's a simple truth for us that he doesn't hold our sin against us. He forgets it in the sense that Christ bore those sins for us. We have the body of believers. We have this church family, our fellow Christians around us to encourage and to support us. And that's why in Hebrews 10 it says, do not neglect gathering together. Don't do that. Because we need each other. We need that iron that will sharpen us. We need people who will get into our face and encourage us and hold us accountable when we need that. And finally, eternity awaits. This is what saturates Peter's letter. This is where he begins. He says, guys, through the gospel, we have this eternal inheritance that awaits. Why are you settling for anything here? Don't even come close to being caught away here, because here it's not where it's at. But we have this eternal perspective that will help us in this thing called temptation. Ephesians chapter 6. This is a great cross-reference. And we're not going to go through all of this today, but I want to highlight just a few verses. Paul is now getting to the end of his letter here in Ephesians, just as Peter is as well. And both Peter and Paul are very practical as they close out their letters, because they want us to have something to really work out. Listen to how Peter addresses the Ephesians. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is so important. He says, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. That is where your strength comes from. It is not your own strength. You will lose every time. But your strength is in him. You're rooting your confidence and your faith and your trust in him, our rock. Be strong in the Lord, and then this is what is at your disposal: in the strength of his might. That's it. You resist with his strength, not your own. Because you're standing. Remember, Peter says, stand firm in your faith. You are standing and you're being strong in the Lord. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has a plan. He has his schemes. But remember, Paul said, we are not going to have him outwit us. We know what's going on. We recognize the situation for what it is. We know our own weaknesses. An alcoholic ought not to be going to a bar for obvious reasons. Now you look at your own life and you say, okay, I have a soft spot here, so I need to avoid this. You have to know these things about yourself. And here's the key, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We've got to understand the nature of this warfare. It is not about the person that you're looking at across from you. But we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Understand your struggle. There is a tempter, and he is active. And so, as Paul says, we know his schemes, and we stand firm in our faith. Again, he says, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's beautiful. That is resisting the adversary. to stand in the truth. Notice he doesn't say you go charging after him, because Christ already won and you are in Christ. But you stand your ground and you give no ground to the enemy, period, ever. Third and final point is perspective. As you go about doing this, as you are resisting sin, as you are seeking to live the life that you know God has called you to, there's one thing that I think that Peter says that I think is profound. And the perspective is this: you are not alone. You're not alone in this struggle. Did you catch what Peter said at the very end of our verse? Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He still has this strain of suffering in his thought here. But the number of times that I have spoken to people as a pastor or just as a friend, there's often this sense that we're all alone in this. Nobody, if people knew the real me, if they knew the things that I have done, that I have succumbed to, or the struggles that I have laying on my bed at night, if they only knew, can I tell you something? You're not alone in your temptations. You might have a unique situation that, granted, cannot be replicated perfectly. I get that. But when we are brought to the place where we think we are beyond hope, that everybody else has it together but me, I assure you, starting from up here is not the case. It's not the case. A wonderful perspective to have when you are pursuing holiness is this: everyone around you is facing temptation of some sort and in some way. And in their case specifically, suffering was taking place all throughout the world for the sake of the gospel. But please never allow yourself to be isolated in your thoughts, to think that you're the only one, that you've got it worse than anybody else, or that you have fallen farther than anyone else around you, because it's probably not true. Take this as an encouragement. You might have particular struggles that are unique to you, but I'll guarantee you what's behind those struggles are common to us all. And we looked at them before: fear, insecurity, all those things. They're common to us all. They might manifest themselves in different ways in our lives, but the root temptation, I mean, he's only got a handful of things he can throw at you. And so that's why we stand firm in the faith. That's why we take a passage like Romans chapter 8 and we learn it and we memorize it if we can, because it is so full of truth about Christ and about us as well. So as Martin Luther said in his great hymn that we sang, we recognize his fury. We get that. But we tremble not at him. We don't. Because one word will fell him. One. And we're on that winning side. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. Anytime we speak of the evil one, and we speak of the fact that there is mistruth out there, let's be sure about the truth of the gospel. Let's be sure about what God has to say about eternity, about the cross. The Bible says in no uncertain terms that all of us fall short of God's glory, period. Sinners by nature and decision. And that sin separates us from God, because he is that holy, he is that pure, and he is that morally upright. The great news is this: Christ died for sinners. All of us qualify in that category. When we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who suffered and died for our sins, and put our faith and our confidence in Him alone as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we are forgiven. It is that uncomplicated. If you have never put your faith in Christ, if you have never humbled yourself and been real with Him, not just believing He did something for you, but believing in Him and embracing Him as your Savior and Lord, the Bible says you can do that now, because today is the day of your salvation. By calling on Him for mercy and putting your faith in Him. Lord God, this morning, thank You that though we face temptation in so many different ways, though we still do feel pulled in different directions, thank You for the truth of the cross. Thank You for the truth of the gospel. Help us to stand firm in our faith. Help us to learn and to truly understand the truth of what God has to say about us as Christians. To know that we need not succumb to those temptations. That there is not one temptation, not one, that has overcome us except that which is common to man. To remember that You are faithful, and to put forth our own sweat equity to resist going there in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. We give You thanks and we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.